Well, we turn our attention this morning to the final formal issue of worship regarding music. We're going to end the first place most people go when they think of worship, singing, music. By way of reminder, especially being the last installment in this topic, worship is first and foremost a life lived in response to what the Lord has done. His salvation for us, that is specifically through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, as we call it, they tended to look to the Exodus when He redeemed His people. This side of the cross in the New Covenant, we know God clearly, more clearly, more fully through His Son, and we know His redemption, His salvation through His Son, not from a people who enslave us, but from our own desires and sin that dwells in us. And so worship is first and foremost a life lived in response to Him, in gratitude to Him for who He is and what He has done, His salvation. And it's to be lived in a way that's pleasing to Him. I don't get to go and spray paint all over the side of my neighbor's house because they annoy me and say, I'm worshiping God! No, that doesn't please Him. It is first and foremost that. Then you go and you join in on some of the formal aspects of worship. The Lord's Supper, baptism, preaching and hearing of the Word, prayer. Just like in the Old Testament. Don't bring your sacrifices to the temple. Don't come to the temple. Don't pray if you are not trusting Me. The Lord says it in various ways. Usually to Israel, it was while you're oppressing the poor and the widow, when you're not upholding justice and mercy, your sacrifices are disgusting to Me. And so as we finish up the issue of worship and music, remember that we're dealing with a formal aspect of worship that is only acceptable to the Lord when there's been a life of worship lived in response to Him. A life lived by faith in Christ. Then we get to the issue of worship and music and say, okay, well, what pleases Him in that area? And that's where we're going to go this morning. You may have never thought about this, or you may have only thought about it briefly, but music is incredibly interesting because it's universal. There's not a people without music or singing. And there is singing and music that people come up with for all kinds of situations in life, whether it's as you're going through your day working, whether it's out in the field or wherever you might be, whether it be at the home or on the farm. Then, of course, there's music for certain celebrations. There's sad songs or laments. And I'm not talking about Scripture alone. I'm talking about culturally speaking. And there's joyous occasions when music is used. And, of course, it is also universal that music is used in worship of whatever God, little G-O-D, a people might be holding to or worshiping. It's just innate, meaning it's there, it's normal. No one has to come along and say, hey, here's a profound idea. And while the instruments can vary so greatly from people to people, and even the forms of singing and what is beautiful to one people group versus another, that it varies, but it is there. And it's no wonder that we use it in worship, and it is also no wonder that it is a hotly debated issue. We get riled about it. We take it personally. We have opinions about it. We're critical of it. And what I'm saying today is that we actually should be critical But how and why is the issue? We're going to turn our attention to Scripture to see what Scripture has to say in terms of instruction for God's people regarding singing and music in worshiping Him. So that we can, in a good way, rightly be critical of our music, of our singing, so that we would please Him when we go about it. And the first place we're going to go to is the Old Testament. Now, music is there in the Old Testament. I think it's the first example. Unless they're singing in Job, I can't remember if there's any reference to it. There probably is a reference to it. But in Exodus 15, Moses and the people sing a song. What happened? They just came out of Egypt and were led through the Red Sea, which then covered over the chariots and the horsemen of Egypt. They were delivered and saved there. And so, Exodus 15, there's a song. It's there. You probably think of David when you think of instruments, and rightly so. David played in order to help Saul with his demonic oppression. David is also noted as being one who invented instruments. And as you get to the time of in the Promised Land and under the kingship under David, he organized temple singers and temple musicians. It's there. Throughout Scripture, it's there. By the way, Moses' sister had a tambourine when they came out. So there's an instrument there for you. It's there. Okay, but what about instructions? What about instructions regarding music and singing as far as the prescribed formal worship of God's people go in the Old Testament? Well, the place we would look for that would be Exodus and Leviticus. You know, the book you turn to when you're having trouble sleeping and you read about fungus on the wall, and is it mold or what is it, and spots on skin and everything else that you have a hard time understanding how it matters and how it applies. I'm joking. I hope you don't turn there only when you're tired and lacking sleep. But right, that's where you go to see all the instructions. That's where the instructions on the tabernacle and the layers of curtains and gold rings. That's where the instructions on the clothing for the priests and the various sacrifices and the festivals throughout the year. That's where you would go to look for instructions on formal worship. And that's where you find absolutely nothing regarding instruction for music and singing. There is silence. There is silence in Israel's handbook regarding music and singing for worship. It's assumed. It happens. It's there. King David makes great provisions for it at the temple. But the Lord does not spell out things related to music and singing, which is actually quite surprising. If you read through Exodus and Leviticus and notice some things, don't cut your hair a certain way or mark your body like the pagans do. Don't build your altars like the pagans do. There's that constant contrast. Don't even mix the fabric of your clothing. Clean and unclean animals. You would think, oh, don't play the ukulele because the Canaanites love it. I'm kidding. I don't know if they play the ukulele, but you don't find that. Nor do you see things such as don't chant or do chant or no throat singing like the Mongolians do, right? Because there's nothing. There's nothing. Nothing. That's why there's such a little space in the outline for writing under Old Testament instructions. And I have Exodus and Leviticus. Because it's just silence. Absolute silence. While the Lord gives them instructions about the stones they use for the altar, not to put it up on the heights, and how to cut their hair, and what to wear, and not to mark their bodies. Nothing about music, music instruments, singing, style type, length, how many songs, when. It's not there. There's freedom. There's freedom. You say, oh, what's to guide that freedom and guard it from being unpleasing to the Lord? Worship. Worship. Well, but that is worship. Well, that's a way we can worship. Remember from Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Nowhere in the context of Hebrews there is it talking about music. It's talking about an attitude towards God, faith in Christ, and a life then lived by the Spirit. In the author of Hebrews' own words. In Galatians, you see nothing about worship, but there is life by the Spirit or life by the flesh. That is what is to guard and guide and lead us in our decisions about music style and song style and how many songs and when, which instruments. And we see that as we get to the New Testament. There are two specific passages in the New Testament that mention singing. Now, I mean, mention singing in an instructive format. We have Jesus and the disciples singing a hymn on their way out after celebrating the Passover. They sang a hymn. Doesn't say no one there didn't say no one there had an instrument. They might have someone might have a tambourine, or a hollow block of wood, or a backpacker guitar. I mean, one guy had a sword. You don't know what they had. There's not much there. That's right, there isn't. Because we get hung up on it. Find out what hymn Jesus sang, and that's the only hymn you could sing. Find out what instruments the guys did or didn't have, and that's the only instruments you could or couldn't have. Doesn't say much, but they sang. But as you turn through the New Testament, you get to the epistles. There's two passages, really, where there's instruction regarding music and singing. We're going to look at Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Very similar passage in Ephesians 5, 17 to 21 that I'll refer to later. But I want to look at this passage in Colossians. It's very succinct. Not too long ago in the 9 o'clock hour, we studied our way through Colossians, not exhaustively, but we studied through it. So some of us have the context in mind. And I want to consider four things that stand out here in this passage. And the first thing I want to consider is that there is here in this passage the reason we are to be critical of music. This passage raises the need to be critical of music. Join me in Colossians chapter 3, and you can either listen along or follow along. You need to see this through context. So I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to do 1 through 5, then I'm going to jump to verse 12. The main verses are in 16 and 17, but there's context here. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, writing to Christians, you could almost say it this way, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. See at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. I went to verse 6. Jump down to verse 12. The opposite of that is, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There you have it, verse 16. Singing psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs. But notice the context. The context. Living by the flesh or living by the Spirit. That's the context. Put to death what is earthly in you, verse 5. Verse 12, the opposite of that would be put on then. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. In the Ephesians passage, it's very clear the connection between, it says, do not be drunk on wine, be filled by the Spirit. The very next verse, singing to one another. Remember back to Galatians, the issue of the deeds of the flesh are obvious. Those who walk by the Spirit look like this. It's one way or the other. And that's the context in Colossians in which we find this instruction to sing. An issue of what is spiritual or what is earthly. What is from above or what is from below. What is of our flesh and sinful or what is of Christ. That is the context. And that's why we need to be critical about our singing. Because just as how we live can be one or the other, and is one or the other, there's no neutral living. You don't live neutral. I neither honored God nor offended God today. Doesn't happen. Impossible. Anything apart from faith is sin. The greatest act you do, if it's not through faith in Christ, giving thanks to the Father, it's a sin. So there's no neutral living. There's no neutral music either. There is music and there is singing that either is fleshly of the earth, the reason the wrath of God is coming, or there is music and there is singing that is of the Spirit, in line with what is above, with Jesus Christ, who is our life. When you ask me, well, but what about a song that has neutral lyrics? You know, like On Top of Spaghetti. I mean, if I sing On Top of Spaghetti, is that sin? Or not? Well, there's a couple things there. Content matters. We'll get to that next. But it's also why you're singing it, the context in what you're singing it. I can sing On Top of Spaghetti all covered with cheese. I lost my poor meatball when somebody sneezed with my kids. Or right now, so that they pay attention to me. And the motivation is there. The motivation is right. So, it's pleasing to the Lord. But, even if it's neutral lyrics, and I have no faith in Christ, and I do not live my life acknowledging God or giving thanks to Him, then it's not pleasing to Him. Instrumental music? Comes down to the player. Why is the player playing? Cello, trumpet, whatever it is. Are they doing so out of service unto the Lord or not? You're listening to a recording. The player's not even there. You're listening to instrumental music. Are you worshiping? Don't know. It has to do with where your mind is. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. There's no neutral music or songs. It's one or the other. Now, when we get to songs that we're specifically saying are worship songs, or music that's for worship, we're told right here in verse 16, how to be critical. So the first thing we see in this Colossians passage is that there actually is and absolutely is indeed a need to be critical, to evaluate, to take this seriously. Because music is universal, music is innate, we're going to make music, we're going to sing, and as Christians we want to do so in a way that is in line with what's above, where Christ is. That's spiritual and glorifying to God, and not according to our flesh. So we've got to be critical. We've got to evaluate. And verse 16 tells us exactly what is required in order to be critical of music and singing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's the word of Christ. That same verse, singing, is in that verse. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But at first it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Where do you get wisdom? From Christ, through His word. We cannot sing if we don't know the word. We cannot sing in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. We cannot worship in song if we don't know the word. It is the word of Christ that is to dwell in us richly, that we have His wisdom through which we then sing. We're right back to the word. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. We do so through the word of God. So, the scripture, as in all things that we say are pleasing or not pleasing to God, in line with His will or not in line with His will, the scripture is the authority. If the content doesn't line up with the wisdom of Christ as we have in His word, then get rid of it. See, when it comes to singing, content is king. That's the issue. What is sung? Not how it's sung. Is it possible to sing truth in a way that's not pleasing to God? Yes, but if we major on the major here, the minor will follow. The main issue is that the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you richly as you put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, as we put on compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called, in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Content is king. What is said, what is sung, is what matters first and foremost when being critical of singing and worship. It's got to line up with Scripture. And not just true to a passage, but we have to interpret and understand it right. If we get up here this morning and we sing a song about striking our enemies and crushing them and even throwing their children against the rocks, amen! Context, please. That's the people of Israel, promised land, old covenant, prior to Christ. You can even take a passage of Scripture and sing it, but it's being misapplied and misinterpreted, misapplied, and therefore it's not wisdom. Don't sing it. This, of course, means what? No surprise here. We need to know His Word. We need to know His Word. We need to know what He says is wisdom. Wisdom from above, not wisdom from below. We read, reading through 2 Peter very recently, and we went through that not too long ago. Again and again He says, I'm telling you what you already know. I'm telling you what you already know. I'm telling you what you already know so that when I'm gone, when I'm fertilizer, my body is at least, and I'm with the Lord, you will not forget. There's knowing it, remembering it, and then holding to it. Apart from it, we will not sing what is wise. We will not be able to do so in all wisdom. His word is absolutely essential. It is the authority. It is more than enough. We don't need to take any kind of polls, look to any kind of worldly knowledge and wisdom about music and singing, figuring things out. It's content. And the content must be in line with His Word. Okay, that's got that. That's clear. Okay, so now we can be critical, rightly so, of what we sing. Emptied Himself of all but love. Survey says that one's wrong. That does not fit Philippians chapter 2. He didn't get rid of all His attributes except love. That's in a hymn, by the way, in the hymn book. It's not true. Change the words or don't sing it. Right? But what about style? Okay, we got the content right. But style. What types of songs or types of music? Well, it's interesting here in verse 16, we have singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, we think psalms refer specifically to music accompanied by plucking. That's why we have a piano that hits strings. Just kidding. So in other words, musically accompanied music. Musically accompanied songs. That was a redundant statement. And hymns, we think, are referring to songs that specifically focus on the Lord's attributes, who He is, we think. Spiritual songs, we songs that are of the Spirit in line with the Spirit, not spirited songs like lively. But while we don't know for sure necessarily what those three things mean, we do know that what's being covered here, various types. All types. Which style? Well, what do we have in view here in verse 16? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So let's say for a minute, you're the Weeks. Weeks family, Indonesia, remember them, right? Please don't forget them. Keep them in prayer. They want to learn a language of a tribe that does not have God's word in their language. That means there's no one saved in that tribe right now. Well, actually, they might have heard the gospel in their own language. They don't have copies of God's word in their language. So, the Weeks are there so that Josh, in particular, can be involved in getting a people group who don't have God's word in their language to have God's word in their language. And let's say they really like banging on a hollow log and chant-like singing in a very rhythmic manner. And it just drives you nuts. Don't matter how it drives you or what it does for you. The issue now becomes redeeming, if you will, their style of music and having the Christians who are musical among them putting accurate lyrics to whatever style of music they're going to choose. Okay? That their content would be in line with the wisdom of Christ as we find it in His Word. We don't go there and give them American music. You see that, right? You get that. You're probably okay with that because you don't live there. That's why you're okay with it. But now I take you from here and I put you in the Midwest and I put you in a church that tends to sing only with a guitar and in a very country western twangy kind of way. And you don't like country western music. Julie would be happy. But some of you would not like it. What do? Search for a church that has music like you like? Try to change them? It's not about you. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You're singing to others. Our music is to have a view to those who hear it. Our singing is to have a view to those who hear it. That they would be admonished. that they would know the truth, that they would be corrected and built up. This is incredibly clear in the Ephesians passage. You can either flip back a few pages or just listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 5, which starts out, by the way, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Same kind of context. But you get down to verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, look carefully then how you walk. In other words, how you live. Not as unwise, lacking wisdom, but as wise, having wisdom. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice the context of submission to one another and the view to benefiting others through the singing, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is very clear in that passage. It's also there in our Colossians passage, but it's undeniably clear in the Ephesians passage. When we sing as Christians, and it's going to be worship, we need to have in view others. Others, not ourselves. So if you find yourself in the Midwest, or in inner city, or somewhere else with a particular style of music that maybe isn't your style, doesn't really float your boat, so what? So what? It's not about you. And isn't that the bottom line in worship? It's not about us. You are to sing to one another with all types, styles, with a view to edifying, building up, instructing in the truth those who hear. So if you're in the minority when it comes to the style where you find yourself, one more opportunity to live Christ. Better to give than to receive. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. There's no place to lay His head, no home, even though birds and foxes do. Right? So our opportunity to live Christ in our Colossians passage, who is our life? So it's clear there's a need to be critical, because it's either going to be of the Spirit, from above, in line with Christ, or fleshly and earthly in sin. So we've got to be critical. And what's king is content. What's being sung? Not how. What? Is it wisdom from Christ that we have through His Word? And the ultimate goal, the end of verse 16, then verse 17, back to Colossians chapter 3. With thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The ultimate goal. This is what worship is. Remember Hebrews chapter 12? Let us be thankful or grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Worship is motivated by gratitude. So our singing is ultimately to be an expression of thankfulness to God the Father. In the name of, on the basis of, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Thankful for what? Oh, I love context. It saves us from so many errors and all kinds of heresies. You back up in Colossians chapter 1, and you have this. Paul in his prayer for the Colossians, telling them what his prayer is. He says in verse 12 of chapter 1, that in his prayer for them, that they would, start in verse 11, that they would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. He's praying for them that they would give thanks to the Father. Now in chapter 3, He's instructing them to sing and do whatever they're doing, giving thanks to the Father. Thanks for what? The breakfast I had this morning? That I'm an American and I get to live here? That I'm so darn good looking? That I have my nice car? No! Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That is the thankfulness that is to be in view. That is the thankfulness we are to have and we are to be expressing as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, expressing the wisdom of Christ as we have it in His Word. Thankfulness to the Father, that we can call Him Father, that we are His, that we are now in the kingdom of His Son through the death of His Son. We give that thankfulness. How? Only because Christ shed His blood. Only through faith in Christ. You cannot worship in any way, shape, or form if you're not a Christian. But as a Christian, worship is giving thanks to the Father. Look what's going on here. We have a deliverance from what's going on in Romans chapter 1. What happened in Romans chapter 1? They did not give thanks to God, honor Him, or acknowledge Him, and so they are facing the wrath of God. And what you have here for the Christian is to give thanks to the Father through the Son in singing and in everything. That's the ultimate focus. The textbook answer is, if I would have said this first, your eyes might have glossed over because you're so used to hearing it, the glory of God. That's exactly right, though. That is the ultimate goal. In our singing, in anything we do. How is God glorified? When He is thanked. When He is thanked for having saved us through the sacrifice of His Son. Made us fit, qualified us to go from darkness to light. And we thank Him for that. In the name of His Son, that is how He's glorified. So our music should be used to complement. The instrumental aspect should be used to complement and facilitate singing of the truth of the Father and the Son and His salvation brought about through His resurrection of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, giving thanks to the Father, that the people who hear will be taught the truth, reminded of the truth, encouraged in the truth. That's our guidelines. We are absolutely to be critical, but not critical of the style because of what I like, what floats my boat, what gets my foot tapping, or gets me in the mood. But what's being sung? What's being sung? There's so many Christian, quote-unquote Christian songs out there. I enjoy the beat, I enjoy the tune, and so what do? I exercise to it. But what are they talking about? At best, nothing. Or I don't know. If we're going to worship, we want to be extremely cautious, careful, and evaluate what is being sung. Because that is the critical issue. Now, to use critical in a different way. That's the critical issue. Because we cannot give thanks to the Father in the name of the Son if what we're singing doesn't uphold that. And we cannot admonish one another in all wisdom if that's what we're not singing. And those are the only instructions we have in Scripture. You go home and read Ephesians 5, you're going to find the same elements are there. There's your instructions. Now, we should scratch our heads as to why churches have split over style. why people pick churches based upon the style of music versus the content. Programs versus doctrine. If we're going to fight, and not fist fight, but if we're going to debate, argue, disagree, and split, may it be over doctrine, the truth of Christ, that which is blatantly clear, page after page in His Word. And if we're going to sing, let us sing, however it's sung, whatever style, whatever instruments are used, let's facilitate the singing of what is true about Christ. That others would hear what is sung. So if I plug my guitar in and crank it up so you can't hear one another singing, we just failed. So others can hear what is sung. And give thanks to God the Father through the Son, which is worship. That is worship. Because of time, I won't take us there. Go read Exodus 15. They just came through the Red Sea. Miriam's got her tambourine. Everyone's singing. You know what they're not singing? I believe in you. I just went through dry ground. I just did this and I just did that and I feel so good. They're restating the deliverance that the Lord just brought about and how He brought it about. Now, there is personal stuff said in the Psalms, and there is a place for that. Absolutely. There's a place for lament songs. For mourning and music. Absolutely. But if you look at the things that are in Scripture, the Psalms, Exodus 15, what Mary says, though it's not a song, what Elizabeth says, the focus is upon the living God and who He is and what He has done. And music can be a powerful, powerful aid. Moses gives the people a song in Deuteronomy. After all his teaching, he gives them a song. Powerful aid for remembering and celebrating and holding to the truth of Christ. And we know that full well. Millions and billions of dollars are spent using music to talk about a product so that you will buy it. I have music stuck in my head from commercials and songs from the 70s and 80s. Actually, because my parents, even way back to the 50s. It's powerful. It's innate. We were to use it just like our life and breath. To give thanks to the Father through the Son. When it comes to singing, it needs to start with content. And then look up to how that content and the way it's sung will benefit those who hear as we ultimately look all the way up to the Father, giving thanks to Him for what He's done through His Son. Fixing our thoughts on things above, not below. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank You for music. I thank You that we have the reason to sing. Jesus, born of a virgin, lived the perfect life after being tempted for 40, even before, but tempted 40 days and 40 nights by Satan himself. Continue to live a sinless life to the point of death, even death on a cross for our sins. We are Your children. We are alive if our faith is in Christ. We belong to the kingdom of Your beloved Son. We are of the light because of what You have accomplished and brought about through Him. Father in heaven, You are worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. In song, in word, in eating, in drinking, in playing, in working, in everything. You are worthy. May we, as individuals, as a church, give thanks to You in the name of Christ in everything. And may we be critical about what we sing, about what the song says. And may you continue to transform our minds, renewing us, that we would speak the wisdom of Christ, that we would proclaim your wisdom, who is Christ, to one another and anyone who hears us. May you guard our use of music and singing as a church. May you bless it. Bless the skill of those who play and those who lead in singing and those who put together the order of things. May you guard it. May you guide it. May you lead it. May you, by your Spirit, facilitate it and organize it so that you would be glorified. That your truth about Christ would be proclaimed. That your people would be built up. That others might come to hear the truth and be delivered also from darkness to light. Lord, give us critical thinking about the content and the purpose and a humility in the playing and singing, looking to others and ultimately looking to you and seeking to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there a final song? There's a final song.
Growing up,